Gives me a great joy to welcome again to our pulpit the Reverend Anthony DiDurno from Fredericton, New Brunswick. Well, he's not actually from Fredericton, he's from Toronto, but he has been ministering in Fredericton for the last 12 years and serving the Lord very faithfully there with his wife Pina and his children, his family. We thank God for the ministry and the witness and the encouragement of our brother. Brother Tony was converted from Roman Catholicism, and he has a tremendous testimony how the Lord worked in his heart and brought him to Christ without really the instrumentality of anyone leading him to the Lord. It was the Spirit of God who convicted him and brought him to Christ, and a tremendous testimony. But I have enjoyed fellowship with our brother over the years. We are good friends and brothers in the gospel ministry, and we have a great time of fellowship together. Well, as you notice, we had to lower the pulpit down here just a little bit. My brother's just not quite as tall. I could have had you step up on this little stool down here, maybe. That might have helped, brother. But he was wondering if there's anything to drink here in the pulpit. And I said, yes, there'll be juice up there for you. He said, will there be any cookies as well? I said, no, no cookies today. And there are none of those for you. But, brother, you're very welcome here in the pulpit. We trust the Lord would bless the word of God.
Thank you very much for those kind words of welcome. And of course, Fredericton has been much in the news these past few weeks, and that's because of the flood that has taken place there. But the church is fine. The church is really in the midst of it all, and we pray, of course, that the Lord will move in that area and would allow the people to see that, well, things, possessions of this life may soon vanish. And we're trusting that the Lord will use that as a means of others coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And but yes, my name is Anthony DiDurno. He finally got it right. Many people call me Tony, but my name is really Anthony. I don't argue the point any longer because there's too many people calling me Tony. And so I'll spend the rest of my life trying to correct that name. But I'm glad to be here in Toronto once again. It's good to see all you folks. And we trust the Lord will bless us as we gather around His Word. The cell phone is not really a good thing, at least not for me, because I have a cell phone. And, well, there's only a few people that I've given my number to. One of them, of course, is my wife, a few of my kids. But now Larry has it, and so he's able to call me anytime he wants. And so he called me the last couple of days ago, a few days ago, and he says, well, you got the Bible class as well. And so I don't know if it was a good thing for me to bring my cell phone. But anyhow, it's good to see my brother Larry, as he mentioned. We're very close, and we're certainly looking forward to the week of prayer, whereby we can speak even one to another, concerning especially the things of God. I apologize to the mothers this morning. I'm supposed to bring a Mother's Day message. But don't you worry, because Mike Yachtman's got one for you this evening. And I was concerned and even phoned Larry, but he didn't respond my call. It's because he didn't have his cell phone. And so I was all a little bit occupied on, I think it was Friday night. But then Mike called me, and he says, well, what are you preaching on? Well, I said, certainly not preaching to the mothers this morning. He says, that's good, because I'll be preaching to the mothers this evening. So that corrected the whole issue of what I should be preaching. But anyhow, we're turning to Isaiah chapter 3 this morning. Isaiah chapter 3, and we're going to read the entire chapter. And those of you who don't have Bibles, we have Bibles in the pew. And the pew Bible, you could turn to page 516, and you'll come to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, and we'll commence our reading from verse number 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orators. And I will, this is what the Lord will be doing, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls, and their round tires like the moon. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen, and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle a rent, and instead of well set hair baldness, and instead of a stomer a grinding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. We'll end our reading here, trusting that the Lord will add his blessing to his own infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11 this morning, although we will be referring to other verses. Verses 10 and 11. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. With our Bibles open, let us ask for the Lord's blessing. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee once again humbly because we acknowledge that thou art the great God of heaven. Thou hast made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that there is therein. And Lord, we rejoice this day that thou hast made a way whereby sinful man can once again approach thy great holy God of heaven. And our Father, we would ask of thee this morning that thou would still our hearts, and Lord, we would pray that each one would walk away from this place acknowledging that it was good for us to be here, for here we have met with the Lord. Speak to sinners, we pray. We thank thee that salvation is of the Lord. We thank thee that we don't have to beg to sinners to come to Christ, but we thank thee that salvation is of the Lord. And our Father, we would pray that today that thou would speak with that voice that raises the dead. Do it, we pray, in our midst. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Isaiah was declaring the coming destruction of both Judah and Jerusalem. The Jewish nation at this time was ready to fall into ruins because of her apostasy, because of her sin and declension. The first part of the chapter opens with a general prediction of the loss of what they trusted in, beginning with the very necessity of life itself. Verse number 1 tells us what the Lord was going to take away. And it tells us, therefore, behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of waters. And so God was going to deprive them of waters. God was going to deprive them of bread itself. He was going to take it away, something in which, they needed to survive for in. But that wasn't too difficult for the Lord, because all the Lord really has to do is withhold the rain, and soon the fields, the wheat fields, would become dry. But that wasn't the only judgment that we have here, because it tells us of an enumeration of the public men that was about to be removed. And among them included civil, military men, men, of course, that could rule very well the country, religious men, among others, because we do read in verse 2 and 3, these were the ones that God was going to take away as well. It wasn't just the bread and the water. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orators. And so God was going to take away these men that were capable of ruling the country, military men. And so it tells you here that God was going to disable the country entirely. And so by the removal of these rulers, these men that can rule, the government would be incapable of ruling, and it would fall into other hands. And it says here in verse number 4 that it would fall into people that cannot rule, because in verse number 4 it says, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." And so God was going to give foolish rulers that were going to rule the country, that were going to lead the country to go forward. This is followed by rebellion and then political confusion. And also an evil spirit would come among them, which they would become very injurious one to another. We also read that there would be chaos, so that no one would want the job, so to speak. No one would want to be willing to accept any public office. The people would become wretched, disorderly, and the nation would become a ruin. The prophecy looks very black, a very frightful one. A very dreadful one. Just look at verse number 8, and it concludes there. Verse number 8 of chapter 3, it says, "Therefore Jerusalem is ruined," or destroyed, "and Judah is fallen." The land was simply doomed for destruction because God's hand was against it. Now, with all these judgments that Isaiah predicted here upon the nation, we must understand that God's judgments are not indiscriminate. In other words, God's hand is not wrought at random. God does not destroy the wicked with the righteous. In other words, the innocent will not perish with the guilty. Only the guilty will suffer and perish. And that is what God declares to all people. All people at all times. He will not punish the righteous with the wicked. You could remember in the very earliest of time, in the time of Abraham, and if you could remember Abraham's prayer, the first solemn prayer recorded in the Bible. Well, the prayer was for the sparing of Sodom in the time of Lot. And no doubt, Abraham abhorred the wickedness of the Sodomites. In fact, he wouldn't even go into the city and would not have lived among them. But his prayer, if you could remember, his confidence is upon the righteousness of God in not punishing the guilty with the righteous. We have that in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 23. And this is Abraham's prayer. And Abraham drew near and says, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And then in verse 25, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so we too should never entertain any thought that takes away from the honor of God's righteousness. Now, it's true that the righteous mingle with the wicked in this world, but, my friend, God will never destroy the righteous with the wicked. God knows those that are righteous, those that have come to Christ. They may experience, of course, the same calamities in this world. We find that many times, yet in that great day, a distinction will be made between the both, between the righteous and the wicked. And both shall receive their just reward. The words of our text tells us so. We are to deliver this message to the very end of time, because God has declared in His Word that He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. God sees, of course, God will make a distinction. God sees two classes of people in this world. This is how God divides the world. There's the righteous and the wicked, as described here in our text. The first thing we have here is the character of the righteous. It says there in verse number 10, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings." And so in the midst of all these predictions of calamity that will come upon Judah and Jerusalem, God says to Isaiah, "Go and tell the righteous that all shall be well with him. Say ye to the righteous." Now, who are the righteous? Now, when we talk about a righteous person, of course, we mean righteous in God's eyes, righteous according to what the Bible says. Because many people may seem to be righteous. Many people may have been doing good works and may seem to us to be very good people and righteous. But the fact is that they may not be righteous in the eyes of God. It has to do really with our standing with God. A righteous person, he wants God. He wants to fulfill the will of God. He does so with the view of a future reward. He believes God's word. He has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible tells us that we are to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And a righteous person makes that his first concern, that he's come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he has believed in his name. That's what a righteous person's first concern. He has come to Christ. He's been born again. God's Spirit is within him, renewing his mind. And so that person, you see, is righteous in God's sight. God favors him. He has obeyed the Lord. He comes to Christ daily as a ruined sinner, looks to Christ as the appointed Savior of the world. He seeks to be washed daily in the blood from all his sins. And he's renewed after the image of Christ, and his sins have been forgiven. His daily consolation is that the Lord is his righteousness, and his trust is in Christ alone. His aim is also to walk as Christ walked, to have the mind of Christ, and to have a conduct that is pleasing, to that on the last day his judge will say to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou. You are righteous, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." In other words, the righteous person, he seeks the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not earthly. He seeks spiritual things, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives for Christ, who died for him and rose again for him. He's justified, and God declares him righteous. So that is to be righteous in God's eye. And so, if we have sought for acceptance only through the Lord Jesus Christ and cleave to him as our salvation and all our desire, endeavoring in all things to fulfill his holy word, then, my friend, you are righteous before the eyes of God. And what does God say to the righteous? What did God tell Isaiah to speak to the righteous? Well, what does God say in our text concerning the righteous? It says that all, that it shall be well with him. It's going to be well with him. In the midst of all this destruction that you're hearing that will come upon the nation, all will be well with the righteous. Now, you may have fears, of course, because, you may not have done much for God. You may be a babe in the Lord Jesus Christ. you may not have grown much in the Christian life, and you may seem the least of the most of the more eminent saints, like I usually do at the week of prayer. But if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, God says that it shall be well with you. It's going to be well with you in this life. It's going to be well with you in death. It's going to be well with you throughout all eternity. Now, as I mentioned before, you may not be exempt from pain and the troubles of this world because, all people have to go through that. But God has promised that whatever your trials may be, that whatever you may be going through, whatever they may be, that they all shall work out for good, and your latter end shall be that of peace. It shall be well with him. There will be peace for the righteous. And on top of that, the Bible talks about a crown of righteousness and glory at the instant of our departure here from this scene of time. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. It says there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only," he says, "but unto all them also that love his appearing." And that, of course, would have to do with those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things which we labor to attain. And if we are righteous, we shall surely eat, the Bible says, the fruits of our doings. This is what God has promised. Remember, God is a faithful God whom, the subtlety of Satan can't deceive, whom neither the subtlety of Satan deceive, nor his any power able to resist the power of God. It's going to come to pass. There will be a distinction that the righteous shall eat the fruits of his doings. You see, it's a sure reward, isn't it? It's a sure. God has spoken. He has spoken here to the righteous. The seed of the righteous, it may lie dormant, but my friend, in due season, in due time, it's going to bring a harvest. God has spoken in his word. Things of this world may bring some happiness, of course, but my friend, it can very easily be destroyed by sickness. It can be destroyed by as we've seen in New Brunswick there, by floods in other parts of the world. Very quickly there, whatever we worked for can be swept away. But spiritual happiness is all independent of all these things. It's all independent. It is a sure thing. It is a sure thing because the hope of the righteous, it will come to pass. Well, we know, of course, that if we see a man industrious, sober, a man doing plenty of work and so forth, we see the other man, he's idle, he's wasteful, overspending. Well, in the process of time, there's going to be a difference. There will be a distinction between them. There will be a difference. Each is laying for themselves a treasure, and in due season, they're both going to reap. They both will reap the harvest. So we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when we see one enjoying the fruits of his labor, while on the other hand, a person reaping the bitter fruits of his folly. The same thing goes with religious things. The same thing goes, because if you are righteous, my friend, it shall be well with you. It's going to be well with you. And God wants you to know that. He wants you to acknowledge that. He says to his prophet, "You go say to the righteous that it shall be well with him. I'm going to judge the wicked. I'm going to judge the nation. But go say to the righteous that it shall be well with him." So the question is asked this morning before we get on to the next topic here. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you come to the fountain of his precious blood? Are you washed there? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you righteous in the eyes of God? That's something that you have to see for yourselves. I can't judge your heart. Is he, Christ, all your righteousness? Well, you say, things aren't working out for me. Things didn't just quite go the way I wanted them to go. And sometimes the more you try to set things right, the worse they become. The My friend, God has said in His Word here to His servant this morning, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. I didn't say it. God said it. It shall be well with you. My friend, believe it if you're a Christian this morning. Rejoice in it because it will be well with you. Justified in the eyes of God, no condemnation, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven, blotted out. Your sins will not come under condemnation. God's love to you is an everlasting love. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 speaks of who shall separate us from the love of God. Say ye to the righteous, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Now, when we turn to our text again, we look at the character of the wicked. Woe unto the wicked, it says here, it shall be ill with him. It's going to be ill with the wicked. God has spoken, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Now, when we talk about the wicked, well, just as we describe the righteous, who they are, well, who's the wicked? Well, he is one that has no thought of God. He has no time for Christ. He has no desire for the Word of God. Christ as Savior means nothing to him. Doesn't want to be concerned of his soul because, well, he doesn't really feel his need of salvation. Doesn't feel that he needs God's help. He loves darkness rather than light. Nothing in the Bible suits his taste. He lives as though there is no God, lives to gratify himself, follows his own crooked carnal inclinations. And he may not indulge in gross sin, but the thing is that he's earthly. Now, it's lots of good. We have communities that we live in. We have good neighbors. We have good people that we speak to. People perhaps that, well, they're not really, well, you can't detect any sin, any gross sin. But the question is that they're earthly. No thought of God. And whatever they may have of religion, well, it doesn't really engage the heart. There's no heart in it. And they don't engage the heart and is not the delight of their soul. You see, well, maybe they may just go to church just because everybody else goes to church. And on top of this, well, he looks no further than this present world. And so all his desires are bound up by the things of time and sense. Now, God's message to the wicked has to be different. It has to be different indeed from the righteous. It must be, because they're opposite one from another. And if I say to you this morning that all is well with you if you're not in Christ, well, my friend, I would be lying to you. It would be a terrible thing for me to do. I would be deceiving you if I were to tell you that, well, all things are well with you, because they're not. God has said that it's ill with the wicked. Can you imagine me saying this morning, go and do what you want because, well, all is well with you? Imagine if I said that. Imagine if I say, go ahead, reject Christ, live as you please, and all will be well with you. Well, I would be lying to you this morning. And if we speak to others outside the church and we say, well, all things are well with you, when we know that they're not, well, then we would be deceiving them. And so God's message to the wicked has to be different. And his message is different because it says here, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. It's going to be ill with him. It's not the same message as the righteous. And so if you're not saved this morning, you may be saying, well, I hope that everything will work out at the end. Well, I'll tell you now, my friend, that God has already declared that it's not going to be the case. He has declared it here in his word. He that believeth not is condemned already. So you don't have to bother hoping because it's just not going to happen. It's ill with the wicked. If there be any truth in God, it must be ill with the unbeliever this morning. Even in the midst of all your defying acts or boasting, my friend, there's no peace. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Why? Because you've not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not righteous in God's eyes. Isaiah 57 and verse 21 makes it very clear. No peace, saith my God, for the wicked. Not only will they have no peace here in this world, but also terror, death. be the righteous. We talked about the righteous, how that all things will be well with him, even in his death. It's not going to be like that with the wicked. It's terror after death. And, my friend, they will lie down in everlasting burning because that is what God has said. And whether you want to believe it or not, that is the case. And whether churches try to change their decrees and their statement of faith, well, it's just not the case, because it's very clear here that it shall be will with the wicked. What a terrible thought that the wicked shall be turned into hell. I suffer from allergies. And last night was one of the worst nights because, well, I had to get up at 2, 3 in the morning. I had the pace. Well, my mother's home, up and down. And I was hoping that the morning would come, and I looked at the clock and it was 2 o'clock and then 3 o'clock, and I was pacing up and down because, of course, of the allergies. And I couldn't wait for the morning. And I thought, what must it be like? What must it be like in that awful place that God has made for the devil and those that follow him? Like, how? What must it be like when there's nothing to hope for? Nothing, at least, there is a comfort in the morning. But what must it be like for those that are in that awful place? And so it shall be ill with the wicked. Those that reject Christ cannot say that it's unjust. We've had people say that because they chose a different road. They chose their portion, and therefore they have nothing beyond it. And so if you reject Christ and you've said to him, either by your words or by your actions, depart from me, I want nothing to do with Christ, well, what do you expect the Lord to say to you? Well, the answer is in Matthew 25, verse 41, depart from me. Depart from me, I never knew you. To be banished from God in heaven is the reward of one that of his own hands, his own choosing. It's not a pleasant subject, but my friend, it must be delivered, because Isaiah had to deliver it in his day. We must deliver it in our day because there is a consequences of remaining in darkness in the sight of God. It is ill with you, God says. It is ill with you if you are not converted, and you ought to know it, because God has told us to say it. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. And so, my friend, if you feel this morning you may escape its future terror, it might drive you to the Savior. You know of this terror that will soon come upon the people of the earth. Why will anyone remain in opposition to God if he knows that it will be ill with him? The omnipotent whose power cannot be resistant. Yes, God is good. Of course, the Bible talks about God is good. Yet, my friend, if you're not saved, you oppose him. You oppose his word. And so it cannot be well with you, but ill. You ever have an ant go astray and walk in your home, and you're face to face with an ant? How could the ant ever prevail over a man? How will an ant ever bring this man down? And how can a poor, wretched nothingness contend with the everlasting God? How can we contend with God? How can it be anything but ill with him who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ? It is woe, woe, woe from the very beginning to the end. God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, it doesn't have, of course, those emotions of anger, but he just it's written there to make us understand that, yes, he's angry. Angry with the wicked every day, just as you would be angry with someone that has done you wrong. It's woe in death, woe after death, woe in during judgment, woe after the judgment, woe of condemnation, and then the woe of eternity. God will mark them that hate him. God will do it. And so may the Lord help someone here to escape this ill. You have heard how that there will be a distinction. There will be a distinction on that last day. And it's important to note that the judge will determine his decision on the grounds of our works. Because whatever you sow, that will you also reap. Even in Galatians chapter 6, talks about even sowing spiritually. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh," there's the earthly man, "shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And neither will any man that persisteth in his wickedness and rejection of Christ be saved." The quality of every person's work will determine his state. This is what God has declared through his word. And it's as if God himself, were uttering by an audible voice the words of our text this morning, where he told Isaiah to proclaim there in the time of judgment, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." And so let us take heed to these warnings. Should we not inquire how that we may become righteous, since God will make that distinction on that last day or the judgment day? Let me then urge you to seek that one needful thing. And let me encourage you that if you sow in tears, in other words, if you repent of your sins, that you will reap in joy. Turn to the Lord today without delay. The Bible talks about repenting of your sins and believe the gospel. The first words that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do so, you will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom, even of your Father. Be wise today. Be a bold sinner. Choose Christ, and it shall, just as the righteous, it shall be well with you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And my friend, if you do have any concerns concerning your spiritual state, well, you can speak to someone here, because we'll be delighted even to help you through Scripture. We're going to close by singing hymn number 262. And we'll make this our closing hymn, 262. Thank you. gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel once again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee Thou hast ordained that those that believe the gospel, that they will become righteous at the moment they come to Christ. And our Father, we pray that Thou would grant us grace. Grant us grace, Lord, whereby we would be able to see sinners come to Christ. Grant sinners grace whereby they would truly make that step forward, whereby all things will be well with them, even at the time when they leave the scene of time. Lord, we ask of Thee that Thou would dismiss us in Thy blessing. Do us good, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.